A curse on you, rich people, who make yourselves comfortable at the expense of others. A curse on you, gluttons, who stuff yourselves while others starve around you. A curse on you, who are laughing and joking while the world groans in grief. How many times have we thought this, and some of us have even said out loud? Things would be so much easier if these were the words Jesus spoke. Straightforward, clear cut. The best he can manage is woe to you, an expression of sadness, of grief for our lifestyle choices, the pursuit of material wealth, our overconsumption, the I'm all right, Jack attitude towards the problems our choices leave the rest of the world to cope with. Jesus doesn't condemn. God's nature is to have mercy, capable of telling us what does not please him, but he leaves a decision to mend our ways to us. I've always found our readings individually intoxicating, and reading them together, I must confess, I had to lie down. I felt as though I had downed a lot of very strong drink. Tried at home, the reading I mean, but make sure you're sitting down. If your alcohol capacity is as low as mine, you might find yourselves under the table. As Christians, this is what we've signed up for, a life that has sufficient in its core, a life that is not toppled by misfortune or grief, a life where we don't feel unwelcome because of our color, our status, our sex or sexuality, our faith. A life of loving our enemy, of turning the other cheek, of handing over to the mugger not just our wallet, but our phone, our watch, our jewelry. A life that demands no restitution or retribution. A life of spontaneously treating others with respect, with love and generosity, because that is what we would expect ourselves. Many philosophies express this principle, but always in the negative. Don't do to others what you would not like to suffer yourselves. Jesus says, go out and love as I love you, because we all have the need and the desire to be loved. A positive, not a negative. And then comes the immensity of what Paul is talking about. The seal of the Holy Spirit, that we hold a deposit from God guaranteeing our inheritance, that the Spirit is helping us day by day to deepen our knowledge of God and close the gap between him and us. The hope that the power it gives us, this power gives us, the power we will share with Christ as part of his body. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, probably from Rome near the end of his life. The letter is actually a sermon. It is one of the books of the New Testament that through the centuries has given comfort and confidence to individuals and communities who find themselves under pressure of any kind. Our reading, starting at verse 11, takes us straight into one of the top controversies in the church. A lot of ink and much more blood has been shed on the doctrine of predestination. This asserts that all events, including the salvation of the soul, are willed by God, which leaves us with the puzzle of the human free will and how it is exercised. Was the fall part of God's plan then? I couldn't begin to explain the arguments that have raged over this immensely difficult subject. All I can say is that I do believe that it is necessary to take the first step towards God and salvation, as Paul says in Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There can be no doubt that God's plan is that the whole of the creation will return to the full relationship with him through his grace and mercy. Like an eagle soaring upwards in a spiral, in a spiraling thermal with minimum effort, our soul is buoyed by God's grace and mercy, helped to rise ever closer to the life that is Jesus Christ. What I'm not sure about is whether our initial decision to accept Jesus as our Lord is our personal choice, an expression of our free will, or an event predestined by God. I'm rather inclined towards the first, and I will leave it at that. I know there are many more opinions on this. And anyway, to be fair to Paul, the events of his life would have encouraged him to feel that God had a pre-planned trajectory for his path towards his own salvation. He was, after all, traveling in one direction when a voice and a blinding light turned his life upside down and inside out. And this is the role reserved for the Holy Spirit, he tells us. The life-changing ingredient, the power to upend individual lives, world events, and universal order. In our journey towards God, our own efforts, supplemented and reinforced by the Spirit, move us towards a firmer faith, a surer hope, and greater knowledge of God's power. Paul addresses his letter to the saints in Ephesus. And as you can see from the footnote, some manuscripts omit the location. It's a letter to us. And today, it's our feast day. Today, we celebrate the Feast of All Saints. And last month, a son of Anglicanism, John Henry Newman, was canonized as a saint in the Catholic Church in the presence of the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Prince of Wales. I sense a little squeamishness and unease among modern Anglicans about saints in general. I sympathize. A title conferred posthumously by human authority on somebody whose faults and shortcomings are either within memory or historical evidence. St. John Henry is described by the Archbishop of Canterbury as polemical, sarcastic, acerbic in his writings, thin-skinned in his sensitivities. He goes on to say that his care for salvation, his passion for truth, his desire for holiness are more apparent than his faults. Coming from a tradition where saints are venerated and prayed to, I am okay with saints, but this gives me even more hope. A flawed human being can at the same time display such undisputed signs of holiness. This is as it should be. Our way back to God is not an easy stroll. It's a battle. A constant battle with our flawed selves. But flawed as we are, we can still allow God's light to shine in our lives and reflect it into the world. And this is exactly what Jesus lays in front of his disciples. In our efforts to be like him, we will have to do battle with ourselves and the world. I prefer the Beatitudes in Luke rather than in Matthew. They are more direct, compact, and anyway they chime with my politics. Jesus, by describing how God engages with us through generosity and love, shows us the depth, shows us the path to saintliness. By reflecting God's glory, we are recognized as his saints in the world. Jesus knows how evil will get in our way. Evil will try to obscure God's glory reaching us. it will get in the way as it is reflected by us. He knows our desire is to become even richer. He knows our desire is to consume even more. He also knows that being reflectors of his glory will not be easy for us, and it will be troublesome for the world. And then a masterstroke by Luke, the writer. He has Jesus addressing those who are listening. That's us. And stand conventional wisdom on his head. We're moving into a season when the dark dominates our days. We live in a world where darkness apparently rules. Jesus is saying, and Paul recognizes, that to be saints in the world, we need to shine. As the moon reflects to us the light of the sun, we should reflect God's glory in the world around us. We should have the desire to light for others the way to God. Turn a searchlight on the world to expose what is wrong in it. We should put ourselves in the best place to catch God's glory, the better to reflect it, unimpeded and direct. To care for salvation, to have a passion for truth and a drive for holiness, the qualities that Justin Welby attributes to St. John Henry that made him a saint in this life and a saint in the life to come. So let us claim our place among the saints. Let us obey the call of Jesus to go and love as he loves us. Amen.